Let's turn to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. Last time, as you'll recall, we were studying Joseph and his success in prison, and we've been studying for the past several weeks the rise of power that Joseph experienced and how unusual that rise of power was. Remember, he started out as the favored son of a very wealthy Hebrew man. And then his brothers hated him for it, so they threw him in a pit and went and had supper to decide what to do with him. That part always kills me. They threw him in a pit and went and had supper. And they ended up selling him to a tribe of wandering people, and he ended up down in Egypt in the house of a guy named Potiphar. And he went to be the head guy under Potiphar himself in that house. So he advanced rapidly, went to be the head of the house. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He rejected her. She lied about him and had him thrown in prison. Well, what happened when Joseph was thrown in prison? He became the head prisoner. He rose to power in prison. And we're going to see now, last week we looked at that, and now we're going to see how that gets him to a position of authority under Pharaoh only in Egypt. He's going to be ruler of all Egypt, except Pharaoh is his ruler. So what we would call maybe a series of bad luck, I mean, being sold by your brothers is not really what we would call a good thing. Being thrown in prison by a false accusation would not be what we would consider a good thing. But Joseph always did the right thing. He always did his best, and he always rose to a position of authority. But we found out that it was God's grace that put him in that position. And the reason for his success, reviewing last time in verse 21 of chapter 39, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer." So this section repeats the idea of verses 1 through 6, and it shows the phenomenal, unexpected growth of Joseph's power and his prosperity, even in prison. So his master turns everything over to him because God is with him in everything he does. And we noted in that verse 21 that it says, "And gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer." God gave Joseph favor, and that's a very important word in the Old Testament. The word favor is the Hebrew word chen, and what it means is gratuitously, without cause, or undeservedly. We call it grace in the church age. And in fact, in the Septuagint Bible, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the word charis, which is the Greek word for grace, is used in verse 21 for that word favor. So you'll see that Joseph's rise in power was not because of Joseph himself. It was because God wanted him in a position of power, and he's training him to be in a position of power. So Joseph, imprisoned unjustly, is the event that God is going to use to transition him to the head of all of Egypt under Pharaoh. So let's look at Joseph in prison. We saw that he rose to power in prison last time, and now we're going to see what comes of that, what events come out of that. And chapter 40 will tell us. And chapter 40 is a chapter that outlines very easily. It's very structured. First, we have a meeting in verse 1 through 4. In verse 5 through 8, we have an inquiry. And then an explanation in 11 and 12 and 13. And then in 14 and 15, we have a request. We have Joseph making a request to, well, we'll see when we get there. Then we'll have an explanation of the dreams of the chief wine cup bearer and the baker, the Pharaoh's cup bearer and the baker. And then the fulfillment of Joseph's interpretation of these dreams. And then we'll have a forgetting. Joseph tells the cupbearer of Pharaoh, listen, when you get back to Pharaoh, would you please give him a message and tell him I'm here unjustly and he needs to get me out of this prison? Well, the cupbearer forgets. And we're going to find out later that that's actually a good thing. But for now, it seems kind of disappointing. So I'll leave this up there. Let's read the chapter. It's kind of a short chapter. It's only 23 verses. And see how it falls into that structure very easily. Chapter 40, verse 1 says, then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? And then they said to him, we have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches, and it was budding. Its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For in fact, I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into this dungeon. When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head. And the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked food for the Pharaoh. And the birds were eating them out of the baskets on my head. Then Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, the Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh off you. Remember verse 6 said they were dejected? This has got to cheer you up, doesn't it? Verse 20 says, thus it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants.
He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So see how that falls into this structure. Now the key to understanding Genesis chapter 40 is in the Psalms, believe it or not, and Psalm 105. Let's turn to Psalm 105 because it is an interpretation of Genesis chapter 40. In Psalm 105, 17 through 19, let's read those verses. It says, "He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of the peoples, and set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions." We have a statement here in Psalm 105 of what we call a primary and secondary cause. A primary and secondary cause. The primary reason that Joseph was sent to Egypt, was sent to Potiphar's house, was sent to prison, was to put him in front of Pharaoh. And that we have in our psalm here, where it says, "He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave, and they afflicted his feet with fetters," and so on and so forth, so that he could become the ruler of Egypt under Pharaoh only. So that's the interpretation. The secondary cause is Joseph was sold as a slave. We have trouble seeing God's hand at work, don't we? And I'm sure Joseph did. Being sold as a slave is not what you would really consider a fortunate thing to happen. Oh boy, I got sold as a slave. I was a wealthy man's son. Isn't it neat? Now I'm a slave in Egypt. That's not something you'd think of as a good thing. But God was working behind the scenes. And God was sending Joseph to Egypt before his brothers, and he had a plan for him. Now it says in Genesis 43 that Joseph was imprisoned, and the word imprisoned back there is the Hebrew word aser, and that means to be bound, tied, harnessed, or imprisoned. And that's according to Harris, Archer, and Walke. But here in Psalm 105:18, it says, "They afflicted his feet with fetters, and he himself was laid in irons." Well, that's exactly what that word means back in Genesis 40. It's exactly the same idea. We have it interpreted as imprisoned, but the word itself means to be bound, tied, or harnessed. So the interpretation is correct in the psalm. Now, why did God do that to Joseph? What was the purpose of his imprisonment? That's in Psalm 105:19, where it says, "Until that time, or until the time that this word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him." He tested him, and that's why he put him in prison. And what does that mean? He just did it out of fun to test him? Say, "Oh, but I'm kind of bored today. I think I'll put Joseph in prison and test him." That's not the idea of that word at all. That word tested, or tsaraf in Hebrew, is a word that means to smelt or to refine. Now, tested, I think, is kind of a bad translation, but that's what our translators have chosen. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. We find the same word over here in Isaiah 1. And it's translated a little differently. Isaiah 1:25 as I will also turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and will remove all your alloy. And what do? When you remove an alloy from a metal? You purify it, right? You make it pure. And that's what he's doing with Joseph in prison. He's not just testing him out of capriciousness. He's making him pure for what he's going to have to do. He's got a big job ahead for Joseph, and he's testing him. He's smelting him. He's making him ready for what he has to do. He's getting the junk out of him, is the idea. You have that same thing in Jeremiah chapter 6. Next book over, look at Jeremiah chapter 6. And verse 29. Jeremiah 6:29 says, "The bellows blow fiercely, the lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on." See what the word means? To refine, to purify, to get rid of the dross or the junk that floats to the top. I know I personally don't do this, but I have some friends that make lead bullets for their guns. And when they do that, they have to keep, like they use things like wheel weights, wonderful alloy for bullets. And when you melt them up, you have to get the junk, like the metal parts that hook them on the wheels, that has to come to the top. So they refine that metal so they get the pure thing to come out into their mold. And that's what this means. It means getting rid of the junk, refining, purifying. So that's why Joseph is in prison. You say, oh my gosh, God threw Joseph in prison just as a whim. No, he didn't. He had a very important reason for Joseph to be in prison. And we looked at that just a little bit last time. So, we looked at those two verses, and we see that every test, now this is important, and we should remember this. I know it's hard to remember when we're in the middle of a test. Every test that God sends our way, be it a presidential election or be it anything else, any test that God sends our way is to teach us to focus on something. It's to teach us to focus on the eternal, on the ultimate. What do I say? Let's hear it. Take the long view. Thank you. That's what God is teaching him. And that's what God teaches us when we endure a test, a trial. Take that long view. You know what? In terms of eternity, my lifetime is not even a blip that's big enough to see. So if I have to suffer a little during this life for doing the right thing, like Joseph did, he was sent to prison for doing the right thing, and he suffered for that. That's just refining. And that in light of eternity, it doesn't mean a thing. I mean, it's just a tiny little blip on the screen of eternity. So every test is to teach us to focus that way. Let's look at the chapter now. First, we have the meeting of Joseph and the high officials. That's in verse 1 through 4. Verse 1 says, "Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt." And these are the high officials I'm talking about. "Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, in the jail, the same place where Joseph was in prison. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time." So there's the meeting of the high officials and Joseph. Now, two providential events occur in these verses. And the first one is the offense of the servants. And it doesn't tell us what it is. It just says Pharaoh was furious with these two guys. So providentially, Pharaoh was furious, and providentially, Joseph was assigned to be their leader in the prison. The prison officials trusted Joseph so much, they said, I'm going to put these guys in your care. So Joseph was in charge of these two guys. Those are two providential events. Now notice something. We can really get a glimpse into Joseph's character by this text. You know, here he was in prison unjustly. He was in prison because he had been falsely accused of trying to seduce Potiphar's wife. He rejected her. She got mad. She lied and said that he tried to attack her. He got thrown in prison. Now, if that were to happen to me, I think I would be a little grouchy. And that's putting it very mildly. Because that's not a really cool thing to have happen to you. But look at Joseph. I can't believe this guy. Because in verse 6, it says, when Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. You know what my attitude would have been probably if I was falsely imprisoned and put in charge of these two guys? Pharaoh was mad at them. They were dejected. I don't care, you know. Suck it up. Do your work. That's not Joseph. Here he was falsely imprisoned. And verse 7 says, he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Can you imagine that? I mean, think about Joseph. Think if you were Joseph. And here he is asking these guys, how come you're so sad today? It's a beautiful day outside. You see that window clear up there in the corner? You can see a tiny spot of sunshine. I mean, they're in prison. So here we have Joseph, and we see his character. Might say Joseph treated unfairly, placed in jail unjustly, and he was a model prisoner. You know, there's a counterpart to this in the New Testament in 1 Peter 2:18, and that's where it's... Well, look at 1 Peter 2:18. Even though 1 Peter hadn't been written yet, Joseph knew, or it was just the kind of guy he was, that in 1 Peter 2:18 it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable, like Potiphar's wife. So Joseph took on an attitude of, well, here I am in prison. Yes, it's unjust, but I'm going to do the best job I can because I work for God. I don't work for Potiphar. I don't work for the prison official. I work for God, and I'm going to do the very best job I can for him. And that's the counterpart in the New Testament. That's what Christ tells us to do. You don't like your boss? So what? Do a good job anyway. That's exactly what Joseph did. On the other hand, now we have another side of this. On the other hand, Joseph did not refrain from trying to get out of prison. I mean, getting out of prison would be a good thing. And just because God is sovereign doesn't mean that he wants him there forever. So Joseph told the guys, look, when you go to Pharaoh, would you put in a good word for me? So even though he knew that he was in prison because of God's sovereignty, he knew that God could get him out of prison too. So he says, hey, put in a good word for me. And there again, we have that imbalance that we can't get our arms around. God is sovereign. He could have destroyed the prison. He could have fried all the guards, you know. He could have blown out all of the
bars. But Joseph works hard and he says, put in a good word for me. Now, how does that fit with God's sovereignty? Well, God says something and we do everything we can to make it pass. That Paul did that same thing, remember? The Apostle Paul. So God is sovereign, yes, but if he gets an opportunity to leave prison, he's going to take it. So he puts in, or asks that they put in a good word for him. Because suffering in and of itself is not necessarily worthwhile. Suffering in and of itself isn't necessarily worthwhile. Can be worthwhile if God has it planned that you need to suffer, then it's worthwhile if you react the way God wants you to react with faith. On the other hand, if you, and don't let this get out, but I was watching television last night, and I was flipping through the channels, and the Da Vinci Code, I think it was on. I'd never seen it before. But this guy was, he had a cat of nine tails, and he was flagellating himself with it, you know, across his back, blood everywhere. I turned the channel after that. But is that worthwhile? And he was doing it to be spiritual. Is that worthwhile, just to suffer? That's why they sleep on beds of nails and things like that. That's ridiculous. It's not worthwhile in and of itself to suffer. Sometimes God makes it worthwhile, and God will bring the suffering. You know what? And here's what this guy was trying to do on that television program or that movie. He was trying to refine himself, and you can't do it. Only God can refine you. You cannot refine yourself. No matter how much you, I don't know, you can go out and buy a hair shirt if you want, but it won't refine you. It'll just make you proud. Then we have the cupbearer in verse 23. He forgot Joseph. It says in verse 23, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. After he had interpreted his dream, the interpretation came true. Joseph said, hey, will you put in a good word for me? The cupbearer forgot. So Joseph was forgotten by the cupbearer, but you know what? God didn't forget Joseph. In fact, the fact that the cupbearer forgot him was actually a good thing. When we get to chapter 41 and verse 1, we're going to see that Pharaoh has a dream, and that's going to remind the cupbearer of what a good interpreter Joseph was. Now, if that cupbearer had mentioned Joseph before Pharaoh had the dream, he probably would have ignored him because it didn't have anything to do with him. He probably would have just said, so what? He's in jail unfairly? Sure, that's what they all say. Nobody in jail is guilty, right? But he's going to have a reason when the cupbearer finally does remember to want to get Joseph out of prison. So we see that even that is providential. Even that is a good thing. The cupbearer forgot. Oh, no. That's terrible, right? No, it's good. Verse 5 through 8, we had the dreams of the prisoners. And the question of verse 7, and we talked about this, reveals something about Joseph's attitude. And that is simply that people who are wrapped up in their own problems are seldom concerned with the problems of others. I mean, if we're wrapped up in self-pity, if we're wrapped up in our own problems, that doesn't give us room to be involved in the problems of others. Joseph knew that, and he wasn't. Boy, I'm kind of prone to self-pity sometimes. I shouldn't admit that as a pastor. You know, I'm supposed to be perfect, but that's one thing. If this would have happened to me, if I would have been thrown in jail unjustly for doing the right thing instead of the wrong thing, I probably would have just sat there and stared out the window feeling sorry for myself. Joseph didn't do that. You know, his attitude was completely different. He was concerned with the problems of his fellow prisoners. even though they were there justly, I assume. I mean, it doesn't say, but I assume they were there for a reason. So Joseph, he didn't have a chip on his shoulder. He just went along. In verse 8, the concern of the prison officials, the imprisoned officials, is given. And in verse 8, you can translate it. It's a good translation. It says, they said to him, "We have had a dream and there is no one to interpret it." If you read the Hebrew in the Hebrew word order, it would go like this: "A dream we have dreamed, an interpreter none." That's how they would say it. And that's emphasizing the fact that we don't have anybody to tell us what this dreams mean, the two dreams. Now Joseph, he goes on, and his doctrine is solid as the rock here, isn't it? What does he say? He goes on to say that dreams are in God's hands, aren't they? So Joseph said, if we are able to know truth, it has to come from God. Verse 8, then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" So here we have Joseph with a good attitude in prison, and there's an opportunity to serve God because God is sending these dreams to these guys and they can interpret them. So Joseph has an opportunity to serve. Why? Because Joseph was there when truth was needed. Now think about that for a minute. Joseph was there when truth was needed. He knew the truth. But anyway, Joseph was ready there with the truth when it was needed. This is huge. This is absolutely huge. Why? Because this gives every single believer a reason for living, no matter what your circumstances are. Why? Because if God needs you and you have the truth, you need to be there and be ready. This is huge. That's what Joseph, he wasn't in a good situation. He was in a rotten situation. And yet, he had the truth. And when God needed him to give the truth, he was there and he was ready. If you're contemplating suicide, don't do it. Because God may need you. Do you know when? Joseph probably didn't know he was going to wake up one morning and God needed him to reveal truth to these two guys. But when the time came, he was there, he was ready. Now in verse 9 through 19, he explains the dreams. And just a little commentary, not much necessary, it's pretty clear. The expression in verse 19, where it says, or there's two of them, in verse 13, the cupbearer's dream, he says, within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. And that little expression, lift up your head, means to restore to favor. You know, he says to the other one, he's going to lift up your head right off your body. That's not being restored to favor. It's going to hang him. But to the cupbearer, he said he's going to lift up your head, and it's an expression that means to restore to favor. Now, in verse 15, we have Joseph's self-defense, and that's a rare thing, and it occurs here so that we can know it's underscoring the fact that Joseph is suffering unfairly. He's suffering unfairly. And then in verse 20 through 23, we have the dreams fulfilled. The fact that the cupbearer didn't remember Joseph tells us the test isn't over yet. He's not ready yet. Joseph wasn't ready yet to be released Pharaoh probably wouldn't have released him anyway. But what God is doing is preparing Joseph behind the scenes. He's getting him all ready for what he has in store for him that we will find out next time. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this story that you've given us of Joseph, this history of Joseph and his time in prison. And we pray that we can take away from this that no matter what the circumstances are, no matter where we find ourselves or who we find ourselves with, that we need to learn the truth so that we can be ready to proclaim the truth whenever we have a chance. When you give us an opportunity to proclaim truth, we pray that we can be ready with that truth and ready to proclaim it and not let our own self-pity and our own suffering get in the way of that. Father, we pray that we can keep our attitudes right. In Christ's name, amen.